This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Samuel. But before we examine the events that are found here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, I should take a moment to put our text back into its context, and it'll first help you to remember that King David was a man who had allowed his own depraved desires to lead him into a life of sexual sin, which included adultery and polygamy. As a result, he ended up having 19 sons and at least one daughter, and I'm guessing there were more. But what this means then is that David was a man with at least 20 kids, and all that says to me is he was failing to be a good father. That's what that means to me. He had 20 kids, and we know that he was failing to be a good father to all of those kids. And one reason why I say this is based on the fact that kids tend to follow the example that's set by their parents, whether that example is good or bad. For example, David had 8 wives, and he also had many concubines. And so we aren't surprised to discover that his son Solomon ends up having 700 wives and 300 concubines. He's following in the example of his father. And not only did David's sexual sins affect his son Solomon, but here in our text tonight, we also see the way in which his sexual sins affected his firstborn son, Amnon. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's turn our attention to the unfortunate events that we find here in 2 Samuel chapter 13. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here we learn that after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Now here in the opening verses of our text tonight, we're introduced to 3 of David's kids. There was, first of all, Absalom, who was born to David's wife, Maacah. And then there was Absalom's sister Tamar, who was also a child of David and Maacah. And finally, we're reintroduced to David's eldest son, Amnon, who was the son of David's wife, Ahinoam, who was a Jezreelitess. We also learn that Amnon was distressed, and that's to say that he was grieved over this perplexing situation. He found himself in the middle of this perplexing situation, and he was just distressed over the fact that he had deep desires for his half-sister. And one reason why was due to the fact that she was lovely. That word lovely, which is found there in verse 1, it could also be rendered beautiful and bright. And so we can imagine that Tamar was this beautiful, bright gal. She probably had this real natural beauty about her. And at the same time, though, I would also point out that the word that's translated lovely, it actually comes from a Hebrew root word, which was used to describe those who would adorn themselves in order to accentuate and draw attention to their beauty. So not only is she probably a beautiful gal, but then she's also dressing herself up in a way that would just accentuate her beauty. She's probably wearing clothes and accessories and getting her hair done and stopping by the nail salon and doing all those things. Unfortunately, she ends up attracting the attention of the wrong guy. She attracts the attention of her half-brother, Amnon. Now, as we continue to make our way through this challenging chapter, we're going to spend a great deal of time examining the struggles that many men have when it comes to the issue of lust. But before we turn our attention to the sinful desires of Amnon and reflect on how men struggle with similar desires, I want to take a moment to consider what the Bible says about the way in which a godly woman should dress. But this is our focus, if you would hold your place here in the book of 2 Samuel and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And as you make your way to 1 Timothy 2, I want to take a moment to point out that the woman who is attempting to attract attention to themselves with clothing that puts their physical beauty on display, they typically find themselves gaining the attention of those shallow, superficial sorts of guys who are quick to, find them attractive, and then they're also quick to move on the very minute another pretty girl, comes along. And while it's easy for women to think that, well, all guys are just dogs, it's important for us to understand that the gal who advertises their body like a piece of meat shouldn't be surprised when they attract dogs. I mean, think about it. If you're dressing up and going to the club to meet some guys, what kind of guys do you think you're going to attract? And so walking away from those sorts of social interactions, thinking that, well, all guys are just dogs, you know, well, maybe you're just going to the wrong places. You know, if you go to the dog pound, don't be surprised to find a bunch of dogs in the kennels, right? So be careful where you go looking for that right man. That being the case, I would encourage you to follow Paul's instructions, which are found here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 9, there in the middle of verse 9, Paul encourages Christian women to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, let me just stop right here and just say that, you know, I'm not trying to be legalistic and try to tell women what they can and can't wear, and we're not going to, you know, break out the ruler and make sure the skirt comes down to a certain length and it can only be, you know, an inch above the ankle and that sort of thing. We're not about to do that kind of stuff here. And yet, you know, it's not wrong to say, hey, ladies, be modest. That's not legalistic. That's biblical. That's what Paul is saying we ought to be doing. Women ought to be dressing with modest apparel. And Paul's encouraging Christian women to dress in a way that reflects their faith. You ought to dress in a way that corresponds with your profession of faith. Otherwise, don't be surprised if you find yourself attracting attention from the wrong guy like a Tamar. Now, with this as our focus, I'd like you to now make your way back to 2 Samuel chapter 13, where we find David's son Amnon receiving counsel about this issue from his good friend, so to speak. You would look with me there, beginning at verse 3, where we learn that Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Now, here in these verses, we find Amnon, he's receiving counsel from his crafty cousin Jonadab. And that word crafty here is translated from a Hebrew word, which in this context helps us to see that this guy was deceitfully clever. And he's wise in the ways of wickedness. That's what that word crafty means. Now, Amnon would have done well to go and seek advice from a godly man like the prophet Nathan. But instead, he decides to follow the sinful schemes of his cousin Jonadab. And in light of this, I just want to point out that there are many Christians, you know, who, when it comes to a tough decision, they start looking for their counselors. And so oftentimes I've seen Christians like, you know, going to someone who will tell them what they want to hear rather than telling them what the Bible says. That's all Amnon was doing. He found a counselor that told him what he wanted to hear. And it can be so easy to do that. You know, we don't want to hear what the Bible says. We want to hear whatever it is we want to hear. And so we go find the person who will tell us that. And it's sad to say that there are many Christians who foolishly follow the advice of unbelievers. And listen, those unbelievers have no problem encouraging us to pursue a life of sinful pleasures because, you know, in their minds, life is all about just being happy. Is it? Is life just about being happy? And if so, then what standard of happiness are we using? Those believers who seek the counsel of unbelievers are failing to realize that evil company corrupts good habits. Please understand that. Evil company will corrupt good habits. In other words, the Christian who is following the advice of an unrepentant unbeliever, well, they'll soon find themselves straying away from the narrow path of righteousness because evil company corrupts good habits. That being the case, I would encourage you to seek the counsel of godly leaders and seek those godly leaders that God has raised up here within your own fellowship of faith and just accept biblical counsel. Because it's right, and it's what's good for you. In order to further prove my point here, I want to continue to examine the events that transpired as Amnon followed the advice of Jonadab. And if you would look with me there at 2 Samuel 13, beginning at verse 6. Here we learn that Amnon laid down and pretended to be ill, And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon her brother in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Now here in these tragic verses, we find Amnon. He's following the crafty counsel of his carnal cousin. And while it's true that Jonadab had only encouraged Amnon to set the stage for a deceptive dinner date, it's also true that the man who takes fire to his bosom is bound to end up getting burnt. In other words, the man who continues to fuel the fires of their own sinful passions will always end up crossing lines that they had never imagined that they would cross. And that's exactly what happens to Amnon here. He begins by just attempting to set up this deceptive dinner date. Next thing you know, he's raping his half-sister. It's tragic. And it's important for us to recognize here that Amnon had allowed his sinful desires to lead him past the point of being reasonable. Reason was thrown out the window, and all of a sudden it's just what he wants. In order to explain what I'm saying about this, I want you to look back at verse 2. There in verse 2, we learn that Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. Now listen, the person who is distressed to the point of becoming physically sick is spending way too much time focusing their attention on thoughts that they shouldn't be thinking. That's exactly what he was doing. He had spent so much time thinking about this whole thing, and he had spent so much time imagining this twisted relationship that he was sick to his stomach. Amnon had spent so much time fantasizing about his half-sister that he was, at this point, willing to rape her just to fulfill the fantasies that he had created in his mind. And with that, it's important to understand that the mind, it's a deceptive thing. The heart is a deceptive thing, which will lead us in all sorts of wickedness. Therefore, we have to become Christians who learn how to curb our own lustful desires, because our own lustful desires would lead us down a similar path. They'll lead us down the path of Amnon here. And with the recognition that we must learn how to curb our lustful desires, if you would hold your place here in the book of 2 Samuel and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. As you make your way to Romans 13, I want to take a moment to point out that there are many Christian men who, sort of like Amnon, they're fueling the fires of their own sinful lusts, and they do this by spending time fantasizing about their sexual desires, and one way that they do this is by watching internet pornography. They allow their mind to just go down these paths, and they fuel the fires of these fantasies with pornographic images. And in this way, what they're doing is they're making provision for the flesh. And as they make provisions for the flesh, it's only a matter of time until they begin to look for an outlet for physically fulfilling those fantasies. Now, if you're somewhere on this path and you find yourself, you're fueling those fires with pornography, then I would encourage you to follow the instructions that Paul presents here in Romans chapter 13. And if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 13. Here Paul declares, "Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now that word provision there, it's important because it speaks of the premeditated forethought by which a person prepares for something. If you're going on a camping trip, then you'd spend time making a list maybe of all the provisions that you'll need while you're out camping. And so you make provisions for the trip so that you can load up everything in your vehicle that you'll need. And it's in a similar yet sinful way that those who, you know, go and look at, you know, internet pornography and these sorts of things, they're making provisions for future sin. They're allowing their forethoughts to begin to create fantasies that they'll later desire to fulfill. And with that being the case, Paul is encouraging us here to flee from our sinful lusts by taking our thoughts captive unto the obedience of Christ. And in this way, we can curb our sexual desires, which are created by the fires of pornographic fantasies. Don't throw more fuel on that fire. Don't premeditate with forethought these things that you're fantasizing about. Because the more you do that is the more you're making provision for the flesh, and the more you make provision for the flesh is the closer you're going to come to actually trying to physically fulfill those fantasies. And listen, we should not only curb these desires for our own sakes, but also for the sake of those who end up being negatively affected by our sins. And in order to explain what I'm saying by this, let's make our way back to 2 Samuel 13. Let's pick up our study there at verse 15. Here we learn that Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now here in these verses, we see how Tamar's life ends up being ruined by the sexual sin of her half-brother. And as we consider the emotional scars that she suffers for the rest of her life, I just want to take a moment to point out, and you might not know this, but according to one statistic, 1 out of 6 women here in the United States have experienced an attempted or even a completed rape. I mean, grasp that number for a moment. 1 out of 6. And it's possible that you're a woman here tonight who has been victimized in this sort of way. And if so, I would encourage you, take your pain to the Lord. You might feel like Tamar. You might feel like you're in desolation. You might feel those feelings of desolation, like you're all alone, like nobody would understand. And this is something that maybe you've been hiding for years and years. And I would just say, the Lord knows. And you can take your pain to the Lord, because the Lord is the one who can free you from those feelings of desolation. At the same time, speaking to the guys here, I just want to encourage you to realize that there are many women around us who have been sexually harassed. They've been assaulted by sinful men, much like Amnon. And I'm here to tell you that the last thing they need is for their brothers in Christ to spend time undressing them with their eyes. And guys, we can just be guilty of just looking at women. The Lord is good. He's made women beautiful, and yet that doesn't give us the right to stare at them and make them feel uncomfortable. The last thing that many women need, and I would just say the last thing that any woman needs, is for their brothers in Christ to come to church with a lustful mind that's been filled with all sorts of pornographic fantasies, and then church becomes this place where everybody's just checking each other out. That's not what church is about. We would do well to ask the Lord to fill our hearts, guys, with a pure love for our sisters in Christ. Then those who have actually been victims of sexual assault can feel safe while they're here at church. They might not feel safe anywhere else, but they ought to come to church and feel safe here. And listen, we need to guard our hearts against all these sexual fantasies. And not only that, but we should also guard our hearts against revenge-based fantasies as well. With this in mind, if you would look with me, we'll pick up at verse 21, because here we read, "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid, have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Now let's just stop right there, because I want to consider the way in which Tamar's brother responded to the news of his sister's sexual assault. And it should really come as no surprise that he immediately began to hatch a plan to kill his half-brother. Now we learn here that he remained silent for 2 years, saying nothing good or bad to Amnon. And yet his silence was designed to give his half-brother a sense of security so that he might eventually accept this invitation to come to this sheep-shearing party. They were going to cook up a bunch of sheep meat and have a little roast, and the wine was going to be flowing, and it was all a plot. It was all a plan to kill Amnon. Clearly, Absalom was filled with bitter rage, and that bitter rage, you know, it grew in his heart, resulting in this desire for revenge. And rather than seeking biblical justice for his sister Tamar, Absalom was instead seeking selfish revenge, which resulted in murder. It's possible that someone you love has also suffered from a sexual assault, or maybe you know someone who's been sexually harassed, and now your heart is also filled with the same bitter rage that was demonstrated by Absalom here. If this sounds like something that you're struggling with, if you have a heart that's filled with bitter rage and you don't want just justice for them, but you want revenge, I would remind you of something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. There he declares, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Maybe you have a loved one who has been assaulted, or maybe you yourself have been victimized and your heart is filled with bitter rage. Maybe you just want nothing but revenge. And if so, I would just remind you, the Lord doesn't want you to repay evil with evil. But rather, he wants us to spend our life walking in the faith of forgiveness. Listen, when it comes to making provision for the flesh, that can happen with a lust for sexual desires, but we can also make provision for the flesh by fantasizing about our revenge. Oh, that's easy. That's an easy way to spend your time, just fantasizing about how you're going to get that person back. I believe we would do better to walk in the faith of forgiveness by leaving the vengeance in the hands of the Lord, who knows how to exercise true justice. And one reason for this is due to the fact that our act of revenge could actually end up backfiring and hurting the ones we love. In order to prove my point, let's continue to consider the way in which Absalom's plan ended up affecting his entire family. And if you would look with me there, beginning in the middle of verse 29, here we learn that all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were on the way, that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all of his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Here in these verses, we learn about the way in which Absalom's act of revenge ended up hurting everyone in his entire family. And while I'll be the first one to agree with the value and the importance of punishing anyone who sexually assaults a woman or a child, I would also point out that the instructions that Paul presented in Romans chapter 13 direct us to abide by the laws that are established by our own government. The government has been given to us so that we can establish true justice. And so, you know, rather than engaging in street justice by attempting to exact our own revenge, we would do well to just take it to the courts, file our complaints, and as Romans 13 tells us, let the courts handle it. Listen, two wrongs aren't going to make a right. If somebody does something wrong to you and you repay evil with evil by exacting your own brand of justice, that doesn't make things right. It just means that two parties did the wrong thing. And so the idea of establishing your own brand of justice and exacting your own revenge, you know, typically we don't want justice, do we? We want justice plus. That's what our heart of hearts really is I want justice, but I want them to pay more. That's not justice. We need to become those believers who are able to just allow the courts to take care of those who are evildoers. That's what the courts are here for. And listen, Absalom's act of revenge, it ends up just, you know, I mean, he's a murderer now. He's a murderer now. He's murdered his half-brother. And you better believe that this has made an impact on his entire family. Absalom's act of revenge, it not only brought great emotional pain to his family, but it ends up driving a wedge between him and his father David. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, they're picking up at verse 37. Here we learn that Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon, because he was dead. Now here in the final verses of this very sad chapter, we find Absalom, he's now running for his life. And the reason why, like I pointed out, is due to the fact that he's now guilty of murder. And in an attempt to escape justice, he decides to seek refuge in the city of his maternal grandfather there in Geshur. And it's true that Absalom then lives there in this Transjordan region of Geshur for 3 years. He flies under the radar for 3 years. He avoids justice for 3 years, but then he returns. And we'll read the story of his return next week. And then when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 15, we'll watch as Absalom begins to undermine the kingly authority of his father. He's going to engage in treason. He's going to attempt to take command of the nation of Israel. He's going to attempt to take command over David. And ultimately, because David is God's chosen king, he's basically trying to take control from God. We'll learn more about that when we get to 2 Samuel 15, and we'll read about that all the way through chapter 19. But for now, I simply want to point out that those who are seeking their own brand of justice, they're actually assuming the judgment throne that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that being the case, I would just encourage every Christian to first seek justice through the court system that our government has established. And if the court fails to achieve true justice and we feel like the court system is broken down, I would simply remind you that the Lord himself has promised that he will repay evildoers according to his perfect standard. And so we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to live the rest of our life plotting the revenge of those who have hurt us. We can leave it in the hands of our very capable God. Finally, I want to remind you of something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, because this really is our responsibility in the matter. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, it's verse 32. There Paul encourages every Christian to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ouch. That's hard to hear, especially if we're the ones who have been victimized. And yet Paul says, forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In similar fashion, Paul directed the Christians in Colossae to forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We've been called to forgive one another, and to walk in that forgiveness. And in light of this, I would remind you that if you're a born-again believer, then you've received the forgiveness for every single sin. And that's a beautiful truth, that those who are in Christ have escaped the penalty of our sin, because the punishment that we deserve was actually placed on Christ there on the cross. And when we hold unforgiveness towards others, what we're basically saying is, I'll take all the forgiveness that I can get, but I'm unwilling to give that forgiveness to those who have hurt me. Rather than becoming a conduit of the Lord Jesus' forgiveness, we withhold it. We put a stopper in the pipe. Listen, he's calling every Christian to extend the same forgiveness that we've received to every single person. And so if you're holding a grudge against someone who has hurt you, I would remind you that your unwillingness to forgive, it's only hurting you. And the reason why is because, listen, those who harbor unforgiveness in their hearts are allowing that root of bitterness to produce poisonous fruits, which will end up affecting you and everyone around you. When we harbor unforgiveness, you know, what we're doing is we're becoming bitter, and then our bitterness ends up poisoning everyone around us with the rotten fruit that we produce. What's even worse is that we spend so much time, you know, fantasizing about revenge and how we're going to get them back and how we're going to, you know, finally win this battle. And we spend so much time and invest so much energy in these, you know, vengeful desires that we don't have any time to serve the Lord. And our hearts become hardened and our minds become poisoned, and unforgiveness just destroys our own lives. That being the case, I just want to encourage you in closing, let's just learn to forgive those who hurt us. Let's learn to forgive those who hurt us, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. And then as we walk in that forgiveness, we can enjoy the freedom of knowing that we aren't allowing evil to overcome us. Sadly, that's what happened to Tamar. She allowed her brother's evil to overcome her, and so therefore she lived in desolation for the rest of her days. We don't have to allow evil to overcome us. Instead, if we would simply learn to extend the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to those who hurt us, here's what ends up happening. We overcome evil with good. I'm here to tell you, you can walk in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight by walking in the faith of forgiveness and extending his forgiveness to those who hurt you. And as you do, you will overcome evil with the good of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.